That night, in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day, in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord." Who is this person we celebrate at Christmas? Why did Jesus really come?
Good morning, friendship. I hope you had a fantastic week enjoying the shortest winter on record ever. Well, I tell you what, I told the first service, because we've got in the first service a lot of people that love it when it's cold. Any of you people just love cold weather in here? Okay, see, this week proves that Jesus loves us more. So just saying, us people that like warm weather, yes. So just kidding, he loves us all the same. Just us a little more. Okay, so we have been talking the last several weeks about why Jesus came. And this time of year, it can get really easy to kind of get lost in the moment. The lights, the tinsel, all that stuff. In fact, it's interesting. Maybe I'm going to throw something that maybe, you know, if you love Christmas tree lights, this may change your entire life forever. But our youngest daughter had a swim meet up in Fishers last weekend, and so we had to be up there at like 6:30 before sunrise, ungodly type things. I'm convinced that you know, Satan is darkness, so therefore God loves, you know, light rather than darkness, so don't get it before dawn. But anyways, as we're driving up, we get off the exit, and there's a John Deere plant there. Have you guys ever seen this? And they, like, do unbelievable lights everywhere. It was crazy. So if you love lights, I'm not sure why, but if you love lights and all that stuff, you got to go up and see that. It is insane. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm, but anyways, so we can get lost in that stuff. You know, we just love all the different things. And sometimes the things that we get lost in aren't bad, you know. We love spending time with our families, and we love hanging out. We begin to believe the idea that, you know, Christmas is about hanging out with our family or buying gifts or receiving gifts or all these different things, and we can very easily get distracted and forget the very reason why we celebrate Christmas, the very purpose behind it. So we have chosen this year to kind of do a non-Christmas Christmas series, simply talking about why Jesus came. Why did Jesus show up on our world? What was the whole purpose? And today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus came to speak the truth. Jesus came to speak the truth, to tell us the way that it really is. And you might go, well, why is that so important? Why is it necessary for Jesus to come and speak the truth? Well, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, that he is the one that's in control of this world. And I know there's an old song. If you grew up in church, you probably sang it. It was called "This Is My Father's World," if you've ever heard that song before. That really does not work with Scripture, because the Bible tells us that Satan is the one that's in control of all of this stuff. Now, God's going to hold it, you know, return. He's going to take it all back. And the book of Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the sustainer and the holder together of all things. So he holds all things together. But Satan is the one that's kind of pulling strings. And what's interesting is that when we stop and look into that, we realize that this world is completely influenced by his guidance and direction. And when we stop and we go, okay, so who is Satan really? The Bible calls him the father of all lies. Now, that is a pretty impressive title. The father of all lies, which simply means this, kind of put it in, he is the originator, the creator, the very first liar who is the progenitor. He's the one that makes all lies become, you know, and happen and go throughout our world. In fact, if you go back in the book of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when God created Adam and Eve, the reason that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God was all because of a lie. They believed the lie that God wasn't enough, or that God was holding something back from him. And actually, if we all begin to think about our lives Every time we make a decision that moves us further away from God, it's because of a lie somewhere that we've believed. In fact, as we just stop and really think about it, almost all sin is based upon the belief of a lie. And so Jesus came and he said, listen, I want to speak the truth. I want to tell you the way things really are. And so when we go through our life and we buy into these lies, they promise hope and happiness and joy and satisfaction and all these things. But the reality is, in the end, what they deliver is pain and difficulty and separation and loneliness. And so these lies that we buy into, these lies that we accept, these lies that we pursue, hoping that some of it or one of them will eventually be true and provide us with the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we're looking for, we pursue our entire lives those things. And so Jesus came and said, listen, I have come so that you will know what the truth really is. Because all of us believe lies. All of us accept lies. And so Jesus came and said, listen, I have come so that you can know who the Father is, so that you can see what God is really like with how I live. I've come so that you would know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. In fact, 78 times in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. Now, in our world today, when somebody goes, listen, I'm going to tell you the truth, we know what's coming next, right? It is a lie, because if they have to tell you that it's the truth, you're like, oh, let me just be honest with you for a moment. And usually it's salesmen that say that. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, oh, I know what's coming next. But Jesus came and he said, listen, I want you to realize this is the truth. I'm not lying to you. I'm not pulling your strings. And so 78 times while he's teaching and preaching, he looks at people and says, listen, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you. So here, I'm going to lay some truth on you right now. Listen to what I have to say. At one particular point, he was teaching in the book of John chapter 8. And he was trying to help people understand this idea that he came to tell them truth. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says this, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what? Free. He said, I have come so that you will know the truth, that you will stop believing the lies, so that you can be free. You can be out from under the power and the incredible control of these lies that keep causing you to make bad decisions and poor choices and keep taking you down paths that you never want to go down, that keep driving you further away from the man or the woman that God has created, designed, destined, planned for you to be. And I want to help you understand and see the truth. But those people back then are just like us today. They heard everything that Jesus said, but they struggled to believe it. We today are just like those people in the fact that we hear Jesus say, I tell you the truth, and we go, uh-huh, sure. And part of that is because we have been burned so many times by the lies that we've believed. So these people immediately react. They're like, Jesus, what do you mean you tell us the truth? We know what the truth is. We're this, we're that, we're great, you're not, all these different things. And finally, Jesus goes, okay. So skip down to verses 44 through 45. And he responds, for you, in other words, you don't believe me because you are children of your father, the devil. Now that's a way to build a church right there. Just call everyone the devil and be done with it. But he says, listen, he's not being mean. He's going, listen, you don't believe me because all you've ever heard is lies. And so you've bought into the fact that the lie is really the truth. And here's the problem. Even though we often discover that the lie is a lie, we think that if we believe the lie enough, it'll become true. Now, you can wake up every morning, walk into your bathroom, look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, I am the wealthiest person on the planet. Does it make it true? We know we're not, right? In fact, right now, we really know it's not because you're buying Christmas presents. You can walk in every morning and say, I'm the richest person in the world. I am the richest person in the world. I am the richest person in the world. You can get to the point where you believe it so much that if they gave you a lie detector test and they asked, are you the richest person in the world? You'd say yes, and they'd go, yes. That's the truth. That's what they believe is the truth. Does it change a single thing in your bank account for you to believe that lie? No, because it's a lie. But here's the thing that we've done. We have so bought into the lie that we pursue it with everything, that we have vested everything into the belief that that lie is the truth, and so that lie has to be true, and so we don't abandon it. And Jesus says, listen, you are just like the guy that started it. You believe the lie. And then he continues. He goes, because you believe the lie, you love to do the evil things that he does. They said, listen, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. I find it amazing how many people who claim to know Jesus Christ are stunned and amazed at the things that happen in our world. Think about it for a second. If this world is under the control and the power of Satan, should we not expect that absolutely everything should always be against us and no truth should ever come out of it because that's the way he is? Yet we're amazed that somebody goes off and does something stupid, or somebody goes off and kills somebody, or somebody does this. We're like, the world is coming to an end. No, that's the way that the world is. That's the way that the world's been since the fall of creation in Genesis chapter 3. And that's the way that the world's always going to be until Jesus comes back and restores his control and rule of this world. So he says, listen, don't be surprised when this happens. And then he says this. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you naturally don't believe me. And I don't know about you, but I can be reading my Bible. I can be reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can read something that Jesus says. And in my mind, I go, yeah, Jesus said that. That's the truth. Yet it's something that I have to change. Or something I have to change how I believe. And I struggle to put my full faith in it because it's like, ooh, do you really want to believe that? Things like this. When Jesus says, I am enough. We go, yeah, Jesus, you're enough. But if I had this, that would be that much better. And Jesus goes, no, I am enough. Jesus says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and life. And, you know, through me, you can find everything. You can find that joy, the fulfillment, the happiness, all those things you can have. And we go, yeah, but if I had this, if I could do this, that would be better. Jesus goes, no, this is the truth. And so we read then what Jesus' apostles and disciples say as we begin in the book of Acts and read all the way through the book of Revelation. And we see those truths. And maybe even in church we go, yeah, amen, that's right, that's true. But yet how we live our lives says that we don't truly believe that. We don't truly accept it, and somehow we've allowed those lies to kind of integrate into who we are. And we say we're followers of Jesus Christ, but often our lives do not reflect that. And part of the reason that we naturally don't want to believe the truth is because we don't like the fact that the truth demands a change in our behavior. If it's true, then we can't just keep living the way we want to. We have to change how we're living, and what we're doing. So here is what we do. We continue to believe the lie, whatever it is. We continue to accept it. We continue to push for it. We continue to believe that at some point in time, it's truly going to satisfy and fulfill us, and we are literally all sold out to proving that that lie is true. So here's the big idea. The lies we believe keep us from living the life that we want. The lies we believe keep us from living the life we want. You see, if we sat down, each and every one of us, and maybe some of you have done it out today at the, you know, the New Year's resolution thing, and you've kind of said, these are things I want to see next year. You know, we sit down to each of everybody, says, what do you want to see with your life? What do you want to do with your life? And you're able to kind of pour those things out. You go, this is the life that I want. Do you know that more than likely, as long as it's consistent, you know, and it's not sinful, that that's what God wants for you? And so God has a desire for you to do those things. And yet, however, we believe that these lies over here are going to bring about this life that we want. But the truth is, those lies do not produce the life we want. Those lies actually keep us from experiencing the life that we want. It keeps us from living the life that we want to experience. Yet we so are willing to believe the lies that we miss out on what God actually has for us. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just go through four lies. And these are kind of the four basic lies. There may be some other things. There may be some things that maybe come offshoot of these things. And maybe you're sitting there going, no, those aren't any of the lies I'm believing. But maybe it's this one. And just allow the truth of God's word to kind of speak to that. But each and every one of us has lies that we believe. And some of us may realize it. Some of us may not want to admit it. And some of us may simply just not know that those are lies that we believe. The first lie is this: I don't really matter. The first lie that we believe, the first lie that many of us believe, is that I don't really matter. And it's the lie of worth. It's the lie of self-worth. Now, what's amazing is that this is not something that naturally occurs. Those of you that have small children, you realize that they believe the entire world revolves around them. Especially if they're really tiny, they will let you know if anything is annoying or irritating them in the slightest bit, as loud as they possibly can, for as long as they possibly can, so that you, the person who is supposed to make them happy in all things, will show up and take care of it. When your children even grow up a little bit more, and man, you do things for them, and you love them, and you're like, man, they really feel like the world just revolves around them. But at some point in time, whether it was a parent or a teacher or a coach or another kid or whatever, they were told that they really didn't matter, or that they weren't as important as they thought they were. And that lie began to grow roots and began to grow deep into their heart and their soul. And they began to believe that they weren't worth very much, that they weren't valuable, that they didn't matter. And so because of that, that lie tends to drive us in one of two directions. It'll either drive us to prove and spend our entire life proving to everyone just how valuable we really are. Often, people that are highly driven individuals, that's a lie that they believe. Because they're going to prove it to you. They're going to show you how important, how valuable, how much they matter. However, what's interesting is that this lie can also have the opposite effect. It can have the effect where you're willing to give yourself away for nothing because you don't matter. Anybody who will give you any price, they'll just say hi to you. They'll just do this. They'll just do that. You're like, oh, you're the greatest person in the world. I love you. Let's get married now. Because you're not worth anything. So therefore, if anyone shows any value in you, it's immediate that you're willing to give it all away. And so you can have people who are literally living on the streets because they think that they are of no value, and then other people who are living in the most expensive locations and mansions in the world who also think that they're no value, because that lie drives you in one of those two extremes. But here's the thing about value and worth. It's very interesting. Value and worth is determined by how much somebody's willing to pay for it. You see, I have baseball cards from when I was a kid, and I'll occasionally, you know, every couple years, I'll pull them out and look through them. And there have been times, man, I'll pull out a card, I'm like, sweet, this guy actually did it. It's awesome, you know, and I'll go online, I'm like, this has got to be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it's like one of 12 million cards that were made, and everybody kept it, and it's worth 65 cents. And I myself go, man, this card is so valuable. This has got to be worth all sorts of things. And if only people will pay 65 cents, how much is that card worth? Not a trick question. It's not economics class here. If somebody's willing to pay you 65 cents for it, how much is it worth? 65 cents. Because that's how much somebody's willing to pay for it. If, however, I come across a baseball card and I go, man, this is the most greatest card in the world, and I put it on eBay and the bidding goes crazy and somebody pays $1.2 million for it, how much is that card worth? $1.2 million. Because that's how much somebody was willing to pay for it. Here's what the Bible says, your worth and how much you matter. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, if you've never been in church before, you probably have heard John 3:16. But you might not have heard John 3:17. John 3:16 goes like this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, God says you matter and your value is of such great importance and value to him that the price that he was willing to pay for you was the life of his Son. That's how much you matter to God. And quite frankly, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what the people around you think. It doesn't matter what your parents said. It doesn't matter what the people around you say. What matters is what God says. And God says that you are of such value to him that he was willing and willingly allowed his Son to pay the price for you. And I love John 3:17 because John 3:17 puts a kibosh to all this angry hate, craziness that often comes from people that use John 3:16 to try to save somebody. Because John 3:17 says this, the Son of God, or God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. You see, sometimes we believe that God is stomping around heaven. God's not stomping around heaven. Does sin cause frustration and anger in God? Yes. But not because you sin, but because your sin keeps you from him. And so God said, I will send my Son to pay the price so that you could have a restored relationship with God. You may have heard that you don't matter. You may have heard that you have little value. But the truth of the matter is, the only person that matters said you are valuable, so valuable that he was willing to send his Son, Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, I love this because most people don't know this. Even though they may have memorized the verse when they were in school, you know, Sunday school as a kid, John 3:16 and 17 is not somebody else writing about Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ talking about himself. So just in case you go, well, maybe it was lost in translation. Now, Jesus himself was saying these words to a man named Nicodemus who was struggling with his relationship with God. So the first lie is the lie of worth, that I don't really matter. The second lie is this. If I can get enough blank, then I'll be happy. I know some of you blank fillers right now are panicking. There is no blank. It is just blank, okay? There is no filling in that blank. It's just blank. And the reason it's blank is because that blank is filled in by all sorts of different things by all of us. We all fill in that blank differently. This is the lie of stuff. And that stuff can be physical things like material possessions like cars and houses and clothing and shoes and an account on Amazon that just orders stuff whenever it becomes new. You know, whatever the case may be. It could be other people. It could be relationships. If I can just get enough love, I'll be happy. If I can just get enough respect, then I'll be happy. If I can just get enough appreciation, then I'll be happy. It's the lie that you need something else to really feel fulfilled. And here's what's crazy about this, that people will literally invest their entire life, they will strive their entire life to try to get that thing that will make them happy. And often one of two things happens. They will either die empty-handed because they were never able to achieve it, or they'll get it, and guess what? It won't make them happy. You ever bought something, you walk into the store, usually they're impulse buys, sometimes they're things that you've dreamed and dreamt about, and let me just kind of walk through it with you because I think it'll probably be a story that you can fill in the blank and you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it was when you were a kid and you wanted something so desperately bad it had to be the greatest thing ever, and so you were literally like dropping notes and hints and telling mom and dad you wanted this, and eventually you got it, and it didn't work the way that it was supposed to work. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. It broke in 24 hours, whatever the case may be. And you can remember that as a kid. But you know what? It doesn't just happen when we're kids, does it? You get stuff, or you want stuff as you're an adult, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to buy this, it's going to be great, it's going to make my life easier, it's going to do this. Maybe it's the new iPhone that'll do that, or the new this that'll do that, or the new blender, or the new car, the new house, the new whatever. And so you just go all in, chips all in on the table to try to get this thing, because you believe that the minute that you get it, it's going to make you happy. And what happens is that there's a momentary happiness when you get it, right? You're like, this is the greatest thing ever. My life will be altered for all time. And 2 weeks later, you're going, that was so stupid. Why did I spend that money on this? I want to get rid of it. Or the next model comes out. You're like, oh, now I need the 6.3. I need the 6.4. I need this. Because that's the way we're wired, because we've believed this lie. That if we can just get enough, whatever, we'll be happy. Jesus tells a story, the Bible calls them parables, where he's talking about a guy who was a wealthy farmer. That was an agrarian culture, so farming was very typical. But this guy was wealthy. We don't really know much else about him. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he had a family. We know absolutely nothing about him except for he was a wealthy farmer. And the Bible says that his desire, his plan, his hope for his life was that he would make enough money so that he could just retire. Anyone like that? You know, retirement? Yeah, that's good. Woohoo, yeah, retirement, that'd be great. And so this guy had this plan in his mind, and so he had this unbelievable crop. This crop came in, but he had so much that he couldn't actually store it long enough. So he had this great idea. He said, I am going to tear down all my barns, and I'm going to build big ones that can store everything, and I'm going to slowly sell it off, the law of supply and demand, and I'm going to make so much money. And if you've ever heard this phrase before, this is where it actually originated. This is where it came from. I am going to sit back. I am going to eat. I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry, because it's all good. Luke chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you've worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Now, often, this parable is taught as if God is punishing him. I've read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. It doesn't say that God's punishing him. It just says that God's alerting him to the point in which he's going to die. In fact, if we stop and we read this parable believing that that guy was going to die that night no matter what, it actually makes it more powerful. Because this guy has invested and spent his entire life trying to achieve something. And the moment that he finally achieves it is the very day that he dies. And he doesn't get to enjoy it. And see, that is often what it's like when you believe the lie that if I can just get enough blank, I'll be happy. And what's interesting is that when we stop and think about it, it really doesn't make any sense. Let me put it this way to you. You want to spend more time with your family. So you believe that what has to happen is that you have to get a camper or a trailer or something like that. Because, listen, family time in camping is the best. Those people that say that have never been camping. Seriously. Mosquitoes and rain and I know, some of you like it. That's great. Praise God for you. He makes us all different. That keeps the world going round. But you go, man, I'm going to get a camper. And so what you do, you go, you know what, I can't afford the camper. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to work overtime for the next 2 years so that I can afford this camper. And so you work 80 hours a week so that you can afford a camper, so that you can spend time with your family on the weekends. So you abandon your family to work more so that you can spend time with your family. Now you go, well, when you say it that way, it sounds stupid. That's because it is. It is stupid. But when we do it, it makes sense to us in our minds because we believe the lie that if we can just get more of X, we'll be happy. Jesus wraps the parable up this way. He said, these things, whatever your thing is, these things dominate the thoughts of those who don't believe, of unbelievers, all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Now, those of you who are early shoppers probably have all your Christmas done for your kids. And those of you who are procrastinators more like me are probably hoping that something is left when you decide to go shopping. But, you know, there are some times, right, when you, in your mind, come across the perfect gift for one of your children. You ever experienced that moment? You find it and you wrap it. And maybe it's not even a gift that they know that they want. And so you like start leaving hints. Like the commercial comes on, you're like, wow, that's really cool, isn't it? This would be nice to have that. That'd be awesome. And so you're like building it up and they don't even know what's going on. And then the day that Christmas happens, they open it. And I think as a dad who's experienced that, I get more joy out of watching them open that than they do opening it. Because I have planned and I have prepared and I have planted the idea and it's just awesome. And they get it and they're like, oh, I didn't even know I wanted this. This is fantastic. And they're so excited. And Jesus says, that's what God is like to each and every one of us. That God consistently is going, man, this is what I want to give for you. This is what I want to do for you. This is what I want to do for you. And he is a father who takes joy in providing and giving the things that we need and even want in our lives for us. Yet we believe the lie that if we can just get more, we'll be happy. And God says that is the backwards way. The way to do it is to have a rich relationship with God and allow God to provide all of those things. The third lie is I need to be in control to keep from getting hurt. I need to be in control to keep from getting hurt. I don't need to ask. I know that it's probably unanimous, but if I ask the question, how many of you have been hurt by somebody that you trusted or loved? I think probably all of us at some point in time in our life have had that happen. And it's painful. And it's difficult. And so what often happens and where this lie begins is we believe that if we can just be in control of all things, if we can just be in control of everything and all the people around us and everything, if we can just get enough power, it's the lie of power, then we will never get hurt again. That's not going to happen. And here's why it's not going to happen. Because we get hurt by other people. And other people are also believing lies. And so other people who believe lies will probably hurt us because they themselves are hurting. And oh, by the way, hurt people hurt people. So it doesn't matter how much control or how much power that you get, you will still be vulnerable to people hurting you. And so Jesus said, listen, the way to move past this, the way to be able to heal from that, the way for me to be able to keep moving you forward in life and not getting to the point where you're curling up a ball because all of your relationships have been destroyed is not by to gain as much power and control as possible. It's exactly the opposite. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, but Jesus called them together, called his disciples together, and he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. He said, listen, you know the way that the world works. You know that people that get power want more power. And part of the reason is because they have believed the lie that the only way that they can control and keep themselves from getting hurt and be able to keep things the way that they want is to get more power and more control. But the problem is the more power and the more control you get, the more power and the more control you want. And you end up actually hurting yourself because you abandon genuine relationships for only relationships that will help you get more power and more control. Jesus says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader or in control among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because, you know, you're not going to be able to go through life and be unhurt. It's going to happen. But if you want to go through life and have and enjoy the relationships the way that they're supposed to be able to be healed and continue to move forward, it's not through gaining control, it's by letting go of control and allowing me to work through you to do and become all I've called you to be. Line number four. I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone. This is the lie of independence. Now, we live in a country that was birthed out of revolution, out of independence. We even celebrate Independence Day. And, you know, it's distinctively American. If you watch any of these, like, Alaskan shows and that type of thing, it's a distinctly American trait, you know, to be self-reliant, to depend only upon ourselves, to not rely on all these different things. And, you know, to a certain point, there's truth to it. You need to be able to do for yourself. You need to be able to provide all these different things. But when it gets to the point where we literally say, I don't need anyone, that is something that, quite frankly, is kind of ingrained in who we are, isn't it? In fact, I'll not tell you which one it is, but when one of my daughters was younger, they used to love to say this little phrase, me do it all by myself. You ever had a child like that? Like all of your children? Because they want to do it all by themselves. In fact, maybe you've walked in upon your child and they're like trying to fix a broken toy and you walk in and they're like, it's all good. I got it all taken care of. Come back in an hour. Bring glue. Because they want to fix it. They want to put it all back together. They want to be able to do it all by themselves. And it's deeply ingrained in us as a culture, as human beings, that we want to be independent, that we don't need anyone else because we want to prove it. We can do it all by ourselves. Here's the problem. You can't. You may be able to make it through life. You may be able to be a success in the eyes of the world. But when it comes down to it, you cannot do life alone. You weren't made to do it alone. If you were made to do it alone, then when God created Adam, he'd go, all good. Go for it, Adam. But in actuality, when God created Adam, he actually said the only thing in all of creation that he spoke the words, it is not good, was when he created Adam. And he said, it is not good for man, not speaking of males, as, you know, but as the human race. It is not good for man to be alone. But even deeper than that, the relationship that you need most is not relationships with others. It's a relationship with God. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. He says, listen, you know, look at a tree. Look at a vine. The branches get the sap from the vine or from the trunk. And if you tear it off, it ceases to live. It ceases to produce anything. And he says, yes, I am the vine or the trunk. You are the branches. In other words, you get everything you need to do everything that you need to do from me. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You see, we want to believe desperately the lie that we can do it all by ourselves. We don't need anyone. We don't need to be dependent upon anyone. But we can even say, maybe some of you even know Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've accepted Jesus Christ. But yet you live every day as if he doesn't exist. Or maybe the only time that he exists is when it's really a big thing. Listen, God, I've got all this small stuff. I'll come to you if I really need you for anything. He's like, listen, everything is small to me. I'm God. Don't wait to the big stuff. I'm here to provide everything for you. It is through me that you can be and do all that I've called you to be and do. And apart from me, breaking that relationship, if you believe that you don't need me, you can't do any of it. We go, well, we don't really need God. The reality is we can't do without God. Maybe today, as we've talked through this, you have recognized there's a lie or two that you've bought into. And here's the truth. The beliefs we have determine the actions, determine the behavior of our life. And so if there are lies that you're buying into, it is literally dramatically altering your behavior and your actions. As we began this morning with the big idea, the lies that we believe keep us from living the life that we want. We go, this is the life we want, this is how we want to be, and this is how we think we're going to get it. And God says, that's not how it works. These lies, these things that you're pursuing will never satisfy. They will leave you empty and hopeless. But I have come to fill you with hope. And so Jesus comes and speaks the truth. So today, maybe you accepted Christ years and years and years and years and years ago. But you see God, you see Jesus more as a safety net than a guide. And you said, man, these lies that I've been believing have devastated me. You ever met someone, maybe you're that someone, that you just keep making the same bad choices, one right after another? Maybe it's bad relationships. Maybe it's impulsive this or impulsive that. You see, the very root of that is a lie that you've believed. And the only way to break that cycle is to embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So maybe today that's what you need to do. You need to go, God, I throw all these lies at your feet. And I've accepted them, I believe them as truth, and it is keeping me from the life I want and the life that you want for me. And God, I put them there. Maybe today, for the first time, the idea of who Jesus Christ really is clicked. That switch was flipped, and you go, man, I cannot believe that God values me so much that he would give his son to die on a cross for my sins. Maybe today is the day you go, man, I'm ready to accept God's gift of Jesus Christ. On the bottom left-hand side of the back of your worship guide, there's a little box that says, today I accepted Jesus Christ. If for the first time in your life, man, it clicked and it made sense, I challenge you, I encourage you to make that choice today. Checking that box doesn't make you a Christian. It just lets us know so that we can send you some information. What makes you a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is if you believe in who he is and what he's done. Father God, we thank you so much. We are blessed by the truth of Jesus Christ. We are overwhelmed with the reality that he would choose to come so that we could understand what the truth really was. That God, you don't want these lies to be infiltrating our decisions and our life. That God, these lies that we are believing, we're buying into, are affecting our behavior. They're literally keeping us from experiencing all the things that you want and have for us. And God, we are desperately clinging to things that will never do what they say they're going to do. Help us have the faith, God, to let go of the lie so that we can grasp the truth. Because God, only when we embrace your truth will we be truly free. We pray this in the name of the one who promised that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.